If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
We've been doing a series entitled Recalibrate When Plans Change. This is the third message in that series. Up until now, we focus on changes to our plans that come about through no fault of our own, through things beyond our control. But for the next few minutes, I want to focus on changes to our plans that occur because of our own actions, because of our mistakes, our failures, even our sin. Sometimes we get ourselves off track. And when that happens and we recognize it, we can choose to respond in one of several ways. We can persist in the direction we're going, telling ourselves there's really no problem. We can plunge into despair and give up hope of ever getting our lives back on track. Or we can humbly seek to understand how we got off track and how to get where we need to be. The title of this message today is Detoured and Redirected. Detoured and Redirected. If you have gotten off track in life due to your own actions and are humble enough to admit it, then this message is for you. And I trust that we can all grow through what the Lord would say to us this morning. So for the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, what do we need to understand when we get off track in life? What do we need to understand when we get off track? Well, the first thing I think we need to understand when through our own actions we get off track is that self-dependence springs from arrogance. Self-dependence springs from arrogance. I want to read a scripture to you from Matthew 26, beginning with verse 31. This is when Jesus was getting ready to be betrayed and to offer his life on the cross. He's speaking to his disciples. It says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." Peter had played a prominent role in the book of Matthew, and both in a positive sense and in a negative sense. He had done some awesome things. He had spoken well, and he had also blown it a few times. But it comes to this instance here. Jesus is telling the disciples, "You're all going to fall away on account of me." And Peter boldly says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And then also, he leads others to join in with him, verse 33 tells us. And then Jesus challenged him again. He said specifically to Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." The crowing of the rooster is the proverbial arrival of the day. And Jesus thus prophesies that Peter's denials will take place before a new day dawns. But this doesn't slow Peter down. Notice Peter persists in his arrogance by repeating his boastful claim. And Peter was depending on his own fortitude, his own strength, to be faithful to the Lord. And that type of self-dependence springs from arrogance. I heard a story about a man who was clocked, a 71-year-old gentleman was clocked doing 35 miles per hour in a 30-mile-per-hour zone. That's not many miles over the speed limit, is it? But nevertheless, he got a ticket. Well, This man, his name was Richard Keedwell, he protested his ticket. He said that there probably was something wrong with the traffic camera. And so he hired a lawyer and he hired some legal experts to fight this $120 ticket. Well, when it was all said and done, he lost his court case and cost himself $37,000 to fight this $120 ticket. You talk about arrogance. That was costly arrogance, wasn't it? You see, one of the hardest things for any of us is to admit our own faults. In some areas of life, the consequences of denying our weakness or need for help are minor. But in other areas, such arrogance can be devastating, as it was for Peter. It can be so freeing to acknowledge where you're weak and accept the help that comes from the Lord and the people He brings into your life. If you've been self-dependent to the point of arrogance and have experienced the consequences of that mentality, I urge you to humble yourself before God and admit how desperately you need Him today. That may be the key to getting your life on track. First thing you need to understand if your life's off track is that self-dependence springs from arrogance. What's the second thing you need to understand if your life is off track? It's this, that unfaithfulness is fueled by self-interest. Unfaithfulness is fueled by self-interest. Matthew 26, later in the chapter, verse 69, it says, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said, 'but he denied it before them all.' 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed, just as Jesus had prophesied." Notice here that Peter's denials of Jesus increase in their intensity as the pressure builds. First, when he was when it was said that he was a friend of Jesus, he said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about." Then, as the second accusation came, it says he denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." Now, the oath here is not a vulgar swearing, but it's the invocation of something sacred, such as the name of God, to affirm the truthfulness of one's statement. Jesus had warned earlier against making these kinds of oaths, since they are often attempts to hide one's deception. And then the third denial has even more intensity. When it was said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Jesus' disciples were mostly from Galilee to the north, and they pronounced some words differently than those in Judea, the region around Jerusalem. And when this accusation came, it says, "Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.'" He finally resorts to calling down God's curses upon him if he is lying. And this was a well-known tactic of frequent liars. See, Peter was all about self-preservation. He forgot about his boastful claims. He forgot about his self-dependency and his arrogance of saying he would never turn away from the Lord Jesus. When the heat was on, when the pressure was building, he caved in. Peter is focused, as I said, on self-preservation. And this is because he failed to realize some things. He failed to realize who Jesus is, who he, Peter, is as Jesus' disciple. He failed to realize the power available to him to live courageously as a follower of Jesus. And he failed to realize his calling as Jesus' disciple. I heard a story about two young ladies named Dana Curry and Heather Mercer, who served as short-term missionaries to Afghanistan in 1998. And God began to move on their hearts to serve on a more long-term basis. Dana said this, she said, "I felt as if God called me to go and lay down my life for them." Like Peter, Dana's bold words would be tested. She and Heather went back to Afghanistan to serve with a program called Shelter Now as relief workers among the poor and starving children. They were soon arrested by the ruling Taliban for showing the Jesus film to an Afghan family. And while they were imprisoned, the September 11, 2001 attacks occurred in Washington, D.C. and New York, and many innocent people were caught up as the United States retaliated, you may remember that, attacked Afghanistan. And Dana and Heather were caught up in that as well, but eventually they were rescued and they were freed. Unlike Peter, they stood firm in their commitment to the Lord. In an interview after they returned home, Dana recalled her earlier bold statement about going to Afghanistan and a reaffirmation of that commitment while they were in prison, perhaps awaiting execution. She had prayed, "Lord, if it's best for me to die and be a martyr so that there will be a breakthrough in Afghanistan, then that's okay." She did say, however, that in the midst of that uncertainty, she had a supernatural peace most of the time. You see, it's relatively easy to verbally express our undying devotion to Jesus Christ, but it's another thing to live that out when the heat is on. Every believer's expressed devotion to Jesus Christ will be tested at some point. You can count on that. There will always be a divergence. Listen to me. There will always be a divergence between your self-interest and your expressed desire to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? When the heat is on, when the pressure builds, will you remain faithful? For example, when lying is the easy way out of a tough situation, will you go down that path? When you're tempted to throw away your moral purity, will you? When you're fearful of what others will think, will you take the easy road? Will you go against your Christian principles in some other way? Or will you sacrifice your self-interest, your desires, your preferences, even your dreams, to stay faithful to Jesus Christ? Hear this morning. You will, at some point, have to choose. May we all choose to walk the walk and not just talk the talk by laying down our self-interest and remaining faithful to Jesus Christ. I trust that will be the case for each of us. What's the third thing we need to understand when we get off track due to our own actions? It's this. This is very important. We need to understand that remorse must lead to repentance. Remorse must lead to repentance. Matthew 26:75 says, "Then Peter," this is right after he had denied the Lord three times, "then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times,' and he went outside and wept bitterly." He went outside and wept bitterly. He clearly experienced remorse, which means he had feelings of regret. There's someone else in this whole scenario who experienced remorse as well. His name is Judas, and we know him as the betrayer of Jesus. Chapter 27, just a few verses after this, verses 3 and 4, tell us that he experienced remorse as well. But Peter and Judas responded differently to the remorse they felt as a result of their actions. While not explicitly stated, it is clear that Peter's remorse led him to repentance, because he was later reinstated. Repentance is not the same thing as remorse. Repentance goes beyond regret. Repentance is a change of heart. It's a determination to move in a different direction. Judas' response to his remorse, however, was to plunge into despair and eventually take his own life. Listen to this scripture, 2 Corinthians 7:10. "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." Boy, you can see that in the lives of Peter, the contrast between Peter and Judas. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, In other words, remorse without repentance brings death. Heard a story about a young man named Danny Holmes. He had been guilty of kidnapping, murder, and a few other crimes, but had gotten away with it. He had committed these crimes in 2016, and a couple years later, in 2018, he looked at a notebook on which he'd written the lyrics to the song Redeemed by Big Daddy Weave. The words were this. Some of you may be familiar with them. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. Those words really penetrated the heart of Danny Holmes. He said he felt convicted to confess his crimes after seeing those words. And he went to court and did confess those crimes, and he's now serving his sentence in prison, a life sentence. And he had a message for his mother. He said, Mama, I promise you, your baby boy, he's going to serve the Lord forever. He said his goal was now to spread the gospel in prison. You see, that is remorse that leads to repentance. Now listen to these verses, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. If it's hard to admit that we need help, as I said a few minutes ago, it's even harder to admit that we've blown it, that we've made a mistake, that we failed, that we've sinned. Our pride can be the biggest obstacle to us getting back on track because it prevents us from repenting. And repentance is the key to turning things around. We can stubbornly go our own way, or we can humbly repent and make things right with God. Remorse over our failings is a good start, but it must lead to repentance. How about you? Have you gotten off track in your relationship with the Lord because of some actions, some sin in your life, some failures in your life? Maybe you feel remorseful over it, like Judas did. But you need to allow that remorse to lead you to repentance, to making things right with God, to going in a new direction. Remorse must lead to repentance. The fourth thing we need to understand, if our own actions have gotten us off track, is that restoration brings transformation. I shared this with you on Easter Sunday last month, but I'm going to share this verse again. Mark 16, verse 7. When the angel at the tomb is speaking to the women who discovered that Jesus wasn't there, he said, go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. The word went especially out to Peter that Jesus had resurrected. That was a word of restoration of Peter. I share that with you on Easter Sunday. Thank God for restoration. Thank God that he forgives us. And Peter was restored. His life was back on track. But it gets better than that. We read further ahead in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13, after Jesus had ascended to the Father, after the day of Pentecost, it says this in Acts 4, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Listen to this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The courage in Peter was obvious. What a transformation! The one who had denied Jesus three times and went out and wept bitterly with remorse, he had repented, and now he was restored, and beyond that, he was transformed. He was more bold. He was more committed than he ever was before. Peter's transformation from a fearful denier of Christ to a bold proclaimer of Christ was apparent to all who would witness what he had to say. He wasn't just restored to the place he had before he denied Christ. He was fully transformed into a powerful man of God who was fulfilling God's purpose in his life. Boy, what a powerful story. I have another story I want to share with you about a young lady named Donna. Donna grew up in a Christian home in South Carolina. She went to church beginning in nursery school and high school in her early college years. She devoted herself to Christian youth groups, even served as a summer missionary teaching the Bible to young people from 50 churches. In her later years, Donna says her priorities changed and they began to shift. She entered a beauty contest with the motivation of winning a free trip to New York to hope to gain a foothold in modeling and acting. She stopped attending church and stopped reading her Bible. She said, "My going prodigal was a series of left turns. It didn't happen overnight. It was a series of subtle compromises." That's the way it happens in life, doesn't it? Very gradually, there's a turning away from our commitment to the Lord. And then in 1987, her life would never be the same when magazines and newspapers around the world published pictures of her sitting in the lap of Democratic presidential candidate Gary Hart. When that scandal broke, she was on her way to achieving her dream. She had become a pharmaceutical sales representative and a television commercial spokeswoman. But after this humiliating scandal, she resigned both jobs due to the negative publicity and worried about paying her rent. She refused offers to sell her story for a movie of the week and even for her own television series. Instead of going public, she sought out the friendship of Christian friends and family and began to seek the Lord again. She found hope in the words of Romans 8:28 that says that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. She realized that good could result from her situation. In those difficult times, she learned to love her enemies. After praying all night for a particular journalist who had berated her, she saw the same person slandering her on a national TV show the next morning. Donna says, "I realized that to die to self was all that really mattered. My identity was really in Christ. Even though I had made a big mistake with my lifestyle, God used the trials to conform me to his image." Over time, God rebuilt Donna's life and is using her again. In the process of restoration, God is using her to help protect and reach other people. She married a man named John Hughes in 1994, and today is the spokeswoman for Enough is Enough, an organization dedicated to protecting children from internet pornography. She authored a book outlining ways parents can protect their children from obscenity online. Looking back on her life, Donna Rice Hughes said this, "If none of this had happened, I may not have come back to the Lord. In spite of our failings, God does use all things for good." What an amazing story. Her life was not only restored, but like Peter's, it was transformed. And God can do the same thing for you. One of the most awesome things about our God is that he can take the rotten things in our life, even if we cause them ourselves, and bring good out of them. That's how powerful his ability to restore and transform is. He doesn't just make things like they were before we failed. He actually makes them better. Praise God. If you've gotten yourself off track, he wants to restore you today, and he wants to transform you into a beautiful vessel to be used for his glory. That is awesome news, isn't it? Let him restore you and transform you today. All hope is not lost. He can get you back on track and transform you into a mighty man or woman of God. This morning, have your plans changed because you've gotten off track due to your own actions, your own failures? If so, I want to reiterate what you need to understand. First, you need to understand that self-dependence springs from arrogance. We have to learn there are things that we just do not have enough strength for. We need to depend on Almighty God to help us be faithful in following through on our commitment to serve Him in all areas of life. We need to understand, secondly, that unfaithfulness is fueled by self-interest. There will be periods of time in your life when you have to choose between your self-interest or following wholeheartedly after Jesus Christ. What will your choice be? Third thing we need to understand if our actions have gotten us off track is that remorse must lead to repentance. Remorse is feeling regret, feeling bad about what we've done. But repentance is doing something about it. It's turning in a new direction. And fourthly, if you've gotten off track, you need to understand that restoration brings transformation. God can take the things in your life, even your mistakes, even your failures, even your sin, if you turn to Him, He can take that situation and turn it around and transform you into something beautiful and useful for His purposes. Praise the Lord. Listen to the scripture from 1 Peter 5, 6 and 11. Peter wrote this after his restoration and transformation. He said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the great God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen." If your life has taken a detour, will you allow God to redirect you today? You may be detoured, but God can redirect you.